firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Israel and Palestine. It's a confusing relationship at best. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy to tell us about God's plan for this region of the world and assures us of God's love for all people. Our message is titled, Why God Gave Palestine to Israel. And while you grab your copy of God's Word and hop aboard the Bible bus, I'll share a few quick letters from our fellow passengers. Casey in Maryland writes, Since coming to know Christ Jesus, I simply can't imagine not having the teaching ministry of Dr. McGee to guide me each day. I often find myself in conversations with fellow friends and believers where the Holy Spirit has just taken over. I find myself overcome with joy in sharing all that I learn from through the Bible, and then I tell them to listen to Dr. McGee so the Scriptures can come alive to them as well. Yesterday was my 39th birthday, and I was healed this year of 19 years of drug addiction. I met two missionaries in a rough part of town in D.C. where I went to get drugs. I parked in a church parking lot, and when I returned to my car, I met the two brothers who prayed a prayer of deliverance and healing right there in the parking lot. That was on July 8th, 2016, and I haven't even thought of using a drug since that moment. Our precious Lord and Savior will meet you where you are. I simply can't imagine what he has planned for this upcoming year. So thank you to all of you. From the soundboard engineer to the person answering phone calls and emails, everyone working on the website, my brothers Steve Schwetz and Greg Harris, and of course to Dr. McGee, whom I will get to thank in person someday in heaven. To you all I say thank you. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you all in his name. Isn't that a great letter? Thanks, Casey, for sharing your amazing story, and praise God for his work in your life. Next, we've got a listener of our Arabic program in Yemen who recently wrote, I am a Muslim and your Bible seems different and attractive. It speaks to the soul and mind, and I will keep listening to hear more about your Jesus. Isn't that great? And then our last letter comes from a listener of our Burmese language broadcast. That's in Myanmar. Today, we heard about Joseph based on Genesis chapter 42. We learned many lessons about loyalty and faith which Joseph kept towards God. I am deeply indebted to you for your sermons that benefit our spiritual growth. Well, if you'd like to praise and thank God for his work in the lives of these listeners and those listening in more than 100 languages and dialects all over the world, then you need to join our world prayer team. Go to ttb.org/pray and sign up today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the truth of your glorious word penetrate the hearts and minds of everyone who's listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Why God gave Palestine to Israel, a precise point which we have attempted to establish in our Through the Bible program, that there is a twofold purpose of God in giving the law. First of all, he gave the law to a people. And second, he gave the law for a land, a particular land, and not just any land. The people to whom God gave the law was the nation Israel. The land for which God accommodated the law was the land of Palestine. Although the nation Israel never did occupy it, probably only one-tenth of it, and today they occupy less than that. Yet that land of Palestine is the land that is concerned with the Mosaic Law. The law was accommodated to the land. I turn first to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse. It shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and so on. So that God is constantly in the book of Deuteronomy reminding them that when you get in the land, this is the way it's going to be. And this is the thing that you are to do. You find that also in the book of Exodus, and you find it in the book of Leviticus. God saying that the law is to be applicable to the land of Palestine. Again and again, God said, this is what it shall be, and this is what you shall do when you enter the land. Therefore, much of the Mosaic law and the system is applicable to Palestine. It was not applicable to the wilderness. It was not until they entered the promised land that a great deal of it could even go into effect. It wasn't feasible for them. It wasn't meant for California. It's not geared to our freeway system at all. Let me remind you of one or two things. God gave to these people cities of refuge, places they could flee to. Can you imagine Azusa being one of the cities of refuge today? And, well, may I say that it just wouldn't work, and it wouldn't fit into our system today at all. And then they were given a certain rights regulating the mortgaging of land. They could only put up a 50-year mortgage, actually 49 years, because every 50 years, every mortgage was canceled and the land went back to the original owner. That would not be accommodated to Southern California at all today. I'm confident that these loan associations today would not want to work on that kind of a program today, when today a 99-year lease is the one that they use. And then the year of Jubilee is certainly that which was suitable and made to fit into the society and the social structure of the land of Palestine. Now, they belong together. That is Israel and Palestine. They belong together like ham and eggs. And probably ought not to use that metaphor because they couldn't eat ham. Probably ought to use another one, pork and beans. There are certain questions now which arise in connection with Israel and Palestine. Why God gave Palestine to Israel? You can turn it around. Why God gave Israel to Palestine? They both go together. Now, here are some of the questions that have been raised. Why would God put out of the land one people and put into the land another people? Why did God put the Canaanites and all of the otherites out of that land and put the Israelites into the land? How can you justify such action? Wasn't it rather arbitrary on the part of God to do such a thing as that? Was God right in following such a procedure? And then another question, what superiority did Israel possess that would justify God putting them in the land? Now, these have been the questions that the cynic and the skeptic, that they've asked, they've raised the question. And they have disputed the rightness of God in putting these people in the land. And we find the same question has been raised in our day about the present situation over there. I'm not discussing, however, the present situation tonight at all. I'm confining what we have to say to what God did when He put the children of Israel into that land at the time of Joshua. On what basis did He do that? Years ago, on a fence, apparently an anti-Semite wrote these words, "It's odd that God should choose the Jews." A Jew came along and wrote under it, "God chose, which shows God knew His Jew." A Christian came along and wrote under that, "This Jew spoke true. God knew His Jew, as King would bring to earth new birth." May I say that is one of the reasons, and it's a valid reason, of why God drew these people aside and used them as the instrument through whom he would bring the Messiah into the world. But that phase we're not discussing tonight at all. I want to consider some of the facets of this problem about God putting these people in that land. And may I say that we need to get a full-orb picture with a correct perspective, and I personally believe that the book of Deuteronomy is the one that will give us that picture. Now, it's imperative tonight that we state here and now that the primary motivating power and explanation of God putting these people in the land was love. He loved them. He made that as the basis. Will you listen to him again? In Deuteronomy 4:37 and 38, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day." Now the question arises, didn't God love the other nation? Why would he put them out? Didn't he love them? Will you let Moses in the book of Deuteronomy answer that question? Over in the 10th chapter at verse 18, will you listen? "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and he loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." God says that he loved the stranger. He tells his people, "I love the stranger." You're to love the stranger, he says. And if you want the evidence, I feed them. I take care of them. And my friend tonight, as you look throughout this world, in spite of the fact the curse of sin is on this earth is producing enough tonight to feed everybody. And the trouble is that men, because of their sin and their selfishness, have blocked the avenues, and that's the reason tonight multitudes have to go hungry. Man's inhumanity to man. God loves the stranger. God loves the people. And may I say to you that God says here in Deuteronomy, "I'm putting you in the land. I put these others out. It's true, but I want you to know that I love them also." And again, that is called to our attention when we get to the New Testament. God so loved the world. He loved the cosmos. He loved the world of humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So that the motivating power that caused God to move as he did, he says, was because I loved you. I moved in your behalf because of my love for you. Now, that has not answered the question, why did God put out these other nations out of the land? Now, that question is raised today by many, and the implication always is that God was unjust. He was narrow, and he was mean in so doing. A liberal has called the God of the Old Testament a big bully. He had no right to go in there and put these people out of the land. He was wrong when he did that. These were poor, innocent, lovely, cultured, refined people, and God pitched them out. Why'd he do such a thing as that? Why would God do that? Now tonight, will you look at what God says? And I do think he needs to be heard in this matter. And he hasn't been heard. I get a little provoked when I hear a liberal who makes a boast of intellectuality and then he does not examine the evidence. Because God makes it clear if you let him explain his case, and he should be heard in court. I turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and I want you to listen very carefully. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Lectrites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Now, the people that were in that land were an idolatrous people. They had turned their back upon God. They had rejected the living and true God, and the type of idolatry they had was gross immorality. If you want the picture of that, let's turn back to the 18th chapter of Leviticus, and again, God will make it very clear about that. And I'm going to just lift out one little segment to let you see the immorality that was in that land when God put his people in there. In Leviticus, the 18th chapter, let me put in at verse 21, and we'll read down through verse 28. Listen to this. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I'm the Lord. What he meant was this, don't let your seed, your children, because in that land there was the worship of Moloch, and the image of Moloch was either he was sitting with his lap open or his arms were held out like that. That image from the inside was heated, red hot, and little children were put in the arms of that image as a human sacrifice. God rejected that. God says, don't you ever permit your children to be put through your seed, go through the fire of Moloch. That's what they were doing in that land. That's one of the reasons God put them out. That's not all. Listen to this. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. That's what they were doing in that land. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It's confusion. That's what they were doing in that land. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. God says this is what these nations were doing, and that's the reason that I'm putting them out. Doesn't an owner of property have a right to put a tenant out who's destroying his property? Who won't pay rent? Who doesn't recognize him at all? And who has turned his house into a place of ill repute? God says they must leave that land. It's on the bridge of three continents. It's defiling the entire human race. And I want to put these people out of that land. Now will you listen? And the land's defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. The land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. They were so rotten and corrupt in their immorality that God likened it unto the fact that the land itself just vomited them out, made the land sick, if you please. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Now, the Lord makes it very clear, you see, that these people were living in gross immorality, and that their idolatry did not lift them up, but was dragging not only them down, but was dragging actually other nations down. Now again, will you listen to the Lord in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse 20. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now God warned His people. He said, if you go into that land and you repeat the things they are doing, God says, as sure as I put them out, I'll put you out. Did God put them, His own people, out? There came a day. And because of the fact that privilege always creates responsibility, God punished His people far greater than He ever punished these nations that were in the land. God punished His people because light always creates responsibility. And that's the reason I say again that I believe that tonight that America is far more responsible to God than Russia is tonight. I believe the people in America are more responsible to God than the people in Russia. There's no Church of the Open Door opened in Moscow tonight. And there's no man of dare get in a pulpit and say what I'm saying here tonight in Russia. The people have not heard, but you heard. And the people listening in, they're hearing tonight. I don't know how much longer it's going to continue, but I do want to say this to you. You can hear in America, responsibility becomes ours because we do have light. His people had light. There came a day. Now will you listen? In 2 Kings, the 24th chapter, there came a day when God put His own people out. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon. The very people that Israel put out, God permitted them later to come and put the children of Israel out. And He sent against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which He spoke by His servants the prophets. Surely as the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of His sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Why? He had light. And that since he had light, even Manasseh, and I personally think Manasseh was the worst king that Israel, the kingdom of Judah, ever had. Now God says, you go into captivity. You go into captivity because you've done exactly what the heathen did. So when you say tonight that God is playing favorites with the nation Israel, you're wrong. History does not bear that out. God treated them even worse than He treated these other nations. And He told them at the time, if you do the things these nations are doing, you will go out. And my friend, of the 17 great civilizations that have gone down, as Dr. Turk said years ago, they all went out and went down the moment that they gave up God. The minute they repudiated God, the signs in America today are not good. When we see even our Supreme Court saying that a man does not have to put his hand on the Bible and take an oath that he will support our Constitution and that he will carry out his office. That the Bible's not necessary. We do no longer believe it's the Word of God. May I say that other nations have gone down that have repudiated God like that. Now will you notice something? At Jericho, you will recall that God forbade His people to take any of the booty. Even a wedge of gold and a Babylonish garment was taken, and God judged Israel, led them to defeat because of that. We today may look back at that and question, but now the archaeologists can tell you why God did that. These people in Jericho were eaten up with venereal disease. God says, don't you touch a thing. Don't you put your hand on a thing. Don't you dare take anything. These are a rotten and corrupt people, and they must be destroyed. May I say that it was the judgment of God upon them. God was justified in putting out these nations. Now, furthermore, may I say this? That God was merciful to them. God actually was merciful to these nations. I want to go back, because we're trying to get a full orb picture, to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. And there's no nation of Israel now, only Abraham. And God is saying certain things to Abraham, and will you listen to him? 15th chapter, verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. Shall serve them. They shall afflict them 400 years. Now, why would God send his people out of that land for 400 years? Here's the reason. Also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. Afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In Abraham's day, God said, I can't put you here now, because the Amorites have not yet sinned away their day of grace. I'm going to give them 400 more years to make up their mind of whether they'll turn to me or not. Now, isn't that being merciful? And I wondered tonight if the worst critic of the Word of God wouldn't say that 400 years is long enough to give anybody. I wouldn't want to ask God to extend it longer than that. God says, for 400 years I'll keep you out of this land. I won't let you enter because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God's being gracious in dealing with these people. And not only that, when they finally came into the land, they sent in spies to Jericho. And these spies took refuge in the home of Rahab. And this is the very interesting thing, and I want to turn to the second chapter of the book of Joshua. If you have your Bible and want to turn there with us tonight, I want you to see something quite interesting. Joshua 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, this is what Rahab said to the spies. Will you listen to it? She said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now listen to this. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. And how long ago was that? 40 years before that, God brought them across the Red Sea. And one of the reasons he kept them out in that wilderness after they would not enter by faith, he kept them out there in order to see if somebody in that land wouldn't turn to him, wouldn't believe. And Rahab heard. And we're told, the writer to the Hebrews says, by faith Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believe not when she received the spies in peace. Here's one woman that believed God in 40 years, God saved her. I have a question to ask you. If Rahab the harlot would be saved by turning to God, what about the mayor of Jericho? Do you think God would have saved him? I think so. Do you think God would have saved the captain of the hosts of Jericho? I think he would. Do you think God would have saved the so-called better people of the town, those that lived on the best side of the railroad track? I think he would. He saved Rahab. And for 40 years, those people had heard. They had an opportunity to turn to God. God was merciful to those people in that land. They could have turned to him. Now let me move on. May I say to you, when God put those people out, he was justified in doing it. Now, did God think that the people of Israel were a superior people? The anti-Semite has raised this question. Then he proceeds to censure and to charge these people and call them rascals and say, yes, look, God chose them and he thinks they were superior. Did God think they were superior? Will you listen to the Lord now? He needs to be heard in this day. Listen to him. It was not because they were superior in number. In the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 7, listen to this. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. You see, if God depended on their vote to get into office, he was playing with the wrong people. They were a minority group. They couldn't help him win an election. If God is trying to pick, Napoleon says God's on the side of the biggest battalions, this gives the lie. Well, of course, Napoleon proved that he was wrong. He had the biggest battalions and he lost. But here, God says, I didn't choose you because you were superior in number. You're not a superior nation. I didn't choose you for that reason at all. And it was not because of their superior ability and aptitudes. Will you listen to the Lord? In the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verses 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Now, Moses says to these people, when you get in that land and you are prospered, and God will prosper you if you serve him, don't you get the notion that it's because you've got superior ability or you have aptitudes that other people do not have, because you do not. God is the one that will give you that ability, and God is the one that will help you when you get in that land. Don't for one moment think God ever put them in that land because they had a superior ability and aptitude. And it was not because they would keep his commandments. Oh, we need to see that. Over in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy, will you listen to this very carefully? In the 29th verse, listen. This is the heart cry of God. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. These people were very presumptuous at Mount Sinai. They asked for the law and didn't even know what it was. When God sent Moses into their midst, he says, ask them, would they like to go on eagle's wings, or would they prefer the law? And they sent back word, they said, bring it on, we'll keep it. They didn't even know what it was. And that is the attitude of a great many people today. There's so many people think they please God. My friend, tonight, oh, if you and I could see ourselves as God sees us. We are not attractive. We are not lovely. If you and I were taken to heaven tonight, we'd wreck the place before morning. We think we're going to adorn the place, and we'd be an asset up there. We'd be the biggest liability God ever had if he took us as we are tonight. We're not attractive. We're not lovely. We're very unlovely. We're sinners. And God knows our weaknesses, and God knows our littleness, and God knows our sin. God knows us tonight. And he says concerning these people as he put them in the land on the basis of the law, God's heart cried out, oh, that they had a heart to keep my law. He knew what would happen. I do not know about you tonight, but when I hear people today talk about they can keep the law and please God, it makes me shudder. You can't please Him. You can't please Him tonight. That's the reason He sent His Son to die for you, because He loved you and knew you couldn't do a thing to please Him. Oh, He said, if they only had a heart. God did not put these people in this land because they were going to keep His commandment. He knew they wouldn't. Now, the last thing let me mention here, it was not because of their superior goodness and righteousness. And I want you to hear this. If this wasn't so serious, you'd just have to laugh. I think God must have smiled. In the 9th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 4, listen, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. God says, I'm not putting you in this land because you are righteous. You're not. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now listen to this. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. It sounds like God is anti-Semitic, doesn't it? And He was. And I want to say this, and He's anti-Gentile tonight. If you think tonight you have any righteousness that He can accept, you're wrong. These people had none. And they had the Mosaic Law. They had it in a land where it was accommodated to that land, where it was easier to keep in that land. They failed, and they stand a monument in history that no people can measure up to God's standard. You've got to come some other way. He says you're not going into that land because of your righteousness. God says, well, you're a stiff-necked people. And my friend tonight, God has not saved you, nor me, because of any goodness in us. He found none. Oh, if we could only learn that. There are some folk that seem to think, though, that, well, he saved me as a sinner, but he got a pretty good fella. He didn't. He didn't get a good fella. I marvel. I marvel that God ever saved me. I marvel at it. He shouldn't have done it, but I thank Him that He did. It's all because of His mercy. I saw those pictures as you saw those pictures, people pouring out of China, hungry people. My friend, you better stop and think it over. Do you think that you are any better than they are? Not in God's sight. Why has God saved you? Because of His mercy. You have no righteousness. God says, I'm putting them in the land, not because they're righteous. They're not a superior people. That's not the reason. Now, let me move on. God did give them the land because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Very briefly, because I want to get all this on the air. Let me just go over it without turning to the Scripture. In the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, God called Abraham, promised him three things. One of those things was land. He reaffirmed that when Abraham got in that land. He said, look about you, north, east, south, and west. This is it. It's yours. I give it to you. He reaffirmed that with Isaac and Jacob. He said, this is your land. He said, Jacob, you can go on down into Egypt. I hold this land in fee simple for you. Yours. Now he brings them out, and the reason God brought them in the land is because of that. And again in Deuteronomy, he reminded them of that. He went over it with them. Listen, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. God said to Abraham, I'll give it to you. And friends, tonight when God saves you and me, it's no transaction that you and I have made with God. It was a transaction that back in eternity the Son made with the Father, that he'd come to this earth and die for Vernon McGee and for you. And God tonight saves us because he made that covenant. God so loved the world, he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God's covenant. He's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. Now I move to the last. Briefly, God put them in that land because of the sovereignty of God. And I just love this verse here. It's Deuteronomy 4:39. Listen to this. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There's none else. God says, I'm unique. Only one of me. Only one God. God does not have to report to a superior. He doesn't turn in a report every week. God has no boss that he's responsible to. He never punches a time clock. He has no one that he has to answer to. He has no equal. No one over him. And then the interesting thing, by the same token, there's no one beneath him that he has to answer to. Even the Democrats and the Republicans try to please the people. The people beneath them. But God doesn't have to. God does not depend upon the vote of the majority to stay in office. He's sovereign. And in this same connection, he said to Moses, in the 9th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, verses 14, will you listen to this? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Anything God does, he's right in doing it. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God put Israel in Palestine and gave it to them because he wanted to, and he doesn't have to answer to you. Let's learn that. Let's learn that God doesn't have to turn in a report to me tomorrow morning and explain to me why he does certain things. God is riding tonight triumphantly in his own chariot, and there's no unrighteousness with him. Whatever he does is right. And what I need to learn and what you need to learn is to bow before him. He's God. And tonight, my friend, that same God, he moves in a sovereign way. But he comes to the door of your heart and he stops and he knocks. And he says, you'll have to let me in. You'll have to let me in. I want to come in not because you are wonderful, but because you're a sinner. I'm not coming in because you're great, because you're little. I'm not coming in because you're good. You are not good. You're positively evil. But I love you. I love you. I died for you. I want to save you. And I'm God.
If you feel that God is knocking on the door of your heart, we've got some information by Dr. McGee that'll further explain his great love for you. Just visit our website, ttb.org, and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Today's sermon, Why God Gave Palestine to Israel, is available for purchase on an individual CD, and you can also find it as a chapter in our book, J. Vernon McGee on Prophecy. To order these resources or to find out about the many great Bible study helps available, visit ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now be sure to join us this week for the daily version of Through the Bible as Dr. McGee continues our study of Deuteronomy. I'm Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're praying that God fills you with his great grace, mercy, and peace as you walk with him today. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.